We are again thankful to see each one here today. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to turn, as we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, going through the roll call of faith, of heroes of faith, and learning some good examples. And we're going to be starting tonight with Abraham, who's often called the father of faith. And so we'll be beginning in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. Before we begin, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Father, we're so thankful for it and what it means to us. Father, we're so thankful that we could learn so much from it and continue to grow from your word. That, Father, it could encourage us, strengthen us. And even when we read about people aforetime and what they had to go through, what they had to face, what they had to overcome, that, Father, that faith in you is what makes the difference. Faith in your promises and your word. Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in the service tonight. Help us to learn, Father. Help us to grow. Help us to look at these examples that have come before us, that we could learn from them and learn from their faith and apply it into our lives. And, Father, for those that are lost, we pray that you would deal with them in mercy. Help them to see their need of Jesus before it be everlasting too late. For, Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. There's a lot of times I've thought about the faith of things, and of course, we preached not too long ago about the faith of even following God, where He commands us to go in life. But most of the time, when we're commanded to do something, we pretty well know where we're going. I've thought over the years, when Dad got orders to go to the Pentagon, we kind of knew where we were going. If he was called to Fort Benning or Fort Bragg or Camp Shelby or wherever, we had a destination. We knew where we were headed. I've often thought about not only the faith of Abraham, but even the faith of Sarah during that time, because it would be something for a man to come to his home, to his wife, and say, well, God's called us to go somewhere. Okay, where are we going? I don't know. I've often wondered how that conversation had to have been, because that's a weird conversation to have. And you're leaving a place, and there's more of this that we're going to read about in just a moment. But Abraham never had a solid home like we think about. He dwelt in what we call tabernacles or tents, big tents. He have a home with a foundation. He didn't have, brick or stones or things like that on his home. It was something that could be picked up and moved. That's the type of home that he lived in all of his years. Once he left his original homeland and went where the Lord led. And the faith that takes of a family to go into a life like that, that's a lot of faith. And yet Abraham, when God said, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go somewhere where you don't know. You don't know the people. You don't know the language. You don't know the landscape. You don't know anything about it. And listen, we think about a person loading up and you get a moving truck or moving van, you haul whatever, and you load up and pack up your things and go. That's not what they did. When they got the mules out and the donkeys and they got the camels maybe and the horses, and they packed everything on wagons and on mules and things of this nature. Maybe oxen, because listen, we know the lifestyle that Abraham lived. I mean, he farmed cattle. You're basically doing a cattle drive to wherever you're going. And that's the type of moving that he did. Not only picking up all your possessions, but then picking up all the animals and going in that direction. There's a lot of faith in that, especially in a land. Well, is it going to support my cows? Is it going to support my oxen? Is it going to support, my sheep or whatever other, cattle that you might have? There's a lot of faith involved in that. And yet he did exactly what God asked him to do. And he went, not knowing whether he went. And then it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he goes in, listen, it's talking about, listen, he lived there. And he lived there, though, like a stranger. It's a stranger that lives in a tent, isn't it? You know, I think about tents, and I know it's a lot different tent that they're talking about here when you talk about tabernacles. But when I think of tents, I think about somebody going on vacation, we're going to camp for a few days. Listen, he lived this way. And he lived in a place as a stranger. As a person, I'm going to be here for a time, and then I'm going to move on. And that's the way he lived in the land of promise with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs, with him of the same promise. Notice what it says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something that in this life he would never see. Think about the faith of that. And it's supposed to be the same faith that we have while we go through this life. It's supposed to be the same faith that we have, that we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the way we even go through this life. That's the way the Bible teaches us to live this life, is we're looking. There's even a song about that, looking for a city, in the songbook. And it's just talking about we're going through this life, but we're looking for something better. Something we're never going to see while we're down here. But we live looking for that. Now, to the world, that seems very odd. To the world, we seem very peculiar, weird, however you want to word that. Because we go through this life not looking at what's best for us down here. We look at what's best yet to come. And we get that example even going back to Abraham. And he says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered a child when she was past age. That's a huge understatement when it says past age there. 90 years old is well past age to be bearing children. And certainly, even as the Bible testifies, when she first heard that she was going to, you know, have this child, she laughed within her heart. And we can say, oh, she shouldn't have done that. What would you have done? I'll tell you what, I get about 90, 100 years old and God comes to me and says, oh, by the way, you're about to have a child. I'm probably going to laugh a little bit myself. I'd be a little surprised by that statement. And of course she tried to deny it, but the Lord knew that she had laughed in her heart. But we can make that statement about her, but I'll tell you this, she did get that strength to conceive. She did not, she also got the strength to deliver. And she delivered that child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. We can say a lot about Abraham, but Sarah also believed. She might have laughed at one point, but she got to the place she believed. And she trusted. And I don't know when that all came to pass. We don't have just the whole record of it. But I believe I could make this statement without taking anything away from the Word of God or add anything to it. When she knew that she was pregnant, I believe you could say safely that she believed that the same God that had given her a child is the same God that can help her deliver the child. And she had faith that he was faithful, that promise. And she had faith that she was going to go through that pregnancy and deliver that child. She had that faith in God that had promised it. And he said, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. My goodness, the number of the Israelites, even when they came out of Egypt, they multiplied like crazy in Egypt, didn't they? I mean, they bear children, and You know, even the midwives tried to declare these are stronger women than we've got, and all these other things. I know they were trying to protect the children from being killed in different ways, but you look at how they prospered, how God prospered them in the land. They got to a number, I believe, very safely over half a million people in 400 years, going from, you know, the 12 tribes and their children to in 400 years, you've got over half a million people in a nation. A group that would start a nation. And at this time of the Israelites, at the time that this is written in the book of Hebrews, no doubt in the millions of Israelites at that time. And God blessed them and prospered them in the land. And, you know, they're as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. And but he said, these all died in faith. And he's talking about Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Abraham and many of the seeds before them. They died in faith, not having received the promises. I mean, my goodness, you even get over into Joseph and all that line and the hundreds of years, you know, since Abraham had received the promise. How many generations died without even having a country? How many generations believed and continued to pass that down to their children and their children's children, saying, listen, God's going to give us a nation. God's promised that these things are going to come to pass. And how many of them died without ever seeing that, including Abraham himself and his children and grandchildren? They heard the promise of God. They knew the promise of God. But millions of them died without ever seeing that promise. They died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. And I'll say this, there's a lot that we've been promised too. There's a lot that God has promised us as His children. And I think there's a lot of people, even as the scoffers that Peter talked about, saying, you know, where is this coming? Where is this promise? Things continue now as they have from the beginning. I wonder, no doubt, there was some in the nation of Israel, even while they were in Egypt, that said, God's never delivering us out of here. We're just in slavery. We're just in bondage. We're stuck here. There's no way that they could see from their human perspective, could they, of God making them a nation and giving them what all He had promised. No doubt, even, you know, how they sent the spies into the land to spy it out. They say it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but they got cities. The walls of these cities are huge. The people there are giants, and that, you know, they would make this statement, we can't defeat these people. We can't go in. That's the way the majority of them looked at it, wasn't it? There's no way God can give us this victory. And He made them walk around in the wilderness for 40 years, but then He showed them that He had the victory for them. But they had not received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The same way we're to be today. I'll tell you what, I might be a citizen of Mississippi. I might be a citizen of the United States of America. But the citizenship that matters to me the most is in New Jerusalem. I am a citizen and a fellow heir of the promises of God that He has given Abraham, according to Scripture. And there's a lot of times where we as God's people can get discouraged and dismayed with the things that go on in this world. But I've got a better country to look forward to. I've got a better home to look forward to. And I know that might sound weird to a lot of people in this world. I've even had people in churches, when I've made those statements, say, oh, you need to fight harder and you need to do more for things down here. And I'm going, y'all don't understand. I'll fight for truth and I'll stand up against evil and wickedness in high places. I'll do that while I'm here because the Bible teaches me to do that. But I'll tell you what, as much as I can talk about America and things of America and even being proud to be from Mississippi and things of that nature, I can tell you what, I got a far better place to go than Mississippi. I got a far better place to live than America. And there's some people say, well, when America falls, we have no more hope. We have no other place to go. Oh, I got a better place to go. A better place. And people that live that way declare plainly that they seek a country. There's something that they're looking forward to. He says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You ever see a time when Abraham said, you know, this is the country I came from. Why don't I just go back there? You ever find that in Scripture? Or did he follow the Lord saying there's something better than what I've left behind? That's the nature of Christianity. We got something better than what we left behind. He said, but now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You might remember Jesus trying to tell the 12 when He was with them. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare it, He said, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. We got something far better to look forward to in Christ. He hath prepared for them a city. He said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of course, that is a picture of God offering Christ for our salvation. It is a picture of that, but Isaac was not fit to be that sacrifice, but God was putting forth a picture to us of Christ. And Abraham willing to give his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now imagine that for just a moment. Abraham's received a promise, through this child is going to come the blessings. Through this child, I'm going to make a nation. Through this child, there's going to come a Savior. All the promises that he had received were through Isaac, right? And now God says, you know what? I want you to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to me. Now we're going to find out something in this. But Abraham had more faith than even is really imaginable. But he offered up Isaac, that he had heard of all, through this seed shall all nations be blessed. Notice what it says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What did Abraham know about God raising people from the dead? Elijah and Elijah hadn't come along yet. Jesus hadn't really been born into this world. He was certainly alive with God, but he hadn't been born into this world. He hadn't raised up Lazarus yet. He couldn't read that account. Why did Abraham believe this? How could he believe it? Do you know why he believed it? Because God had promised through that child, God was going to raise up a nation. God was going to give a Savior. But through him, all nations would be blessed through that seed. And he believed that if God had promised that through Isaac, then even if I offer him up, if God's telling me to do this, God's able to raise him from the dead. Now, even in that, you show a picture of the resurrection, which gives us hope that God has power over death, hell, and the grave. And again, that was also a picture of Christ. There's a lot of times that God has put forth figures of Christ throughout the Scriptures to give us light into the power of God and the might of God and even what Christ was going to do for us in conquering death and even destroying death. And even in that, Abraham believed that he was capable of raising him from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. And by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. There is a little pyramid that they have found over in Egypt. And there is a statue of a person in the pyramid, and he's wearing a coat with many different colors on it in that pyramid. But they said there is no bones in that pyramid. Who is the little pyramid for? And you might remember that when Israel did come out, what was one of the things that they carried with them into the promised land? The bones of Joseph. Why? Because Egypt was not his home. Egypt was not his home. It was just a place that he was dwelling at for a time to accomplish the will of God, so that later his people would come out of that place. I'll make mention again, when Joseph told him as he was dying that he gave commandment concerning his bones, it was 400 years before the nation of Israel would be taken out of Egypt. God had revealed to him what was going to be done in the promises that they had received, also things that he had received from his father in the promises of God. And then we're kind of skipping from Joseph to Moses about 400 years. And again, there's a lot of faith that went on in that 400 years, believing in what God was going to do. But it said, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, that's a powerful statement. Isn't it better to have faith in God than faith in man? And isn't it better to fear God than to fear man? Even Jesus taught that in the New Testament, didn't he? About fearing the people who could take your life. And he said, what you need to be fearing is the one that can take your life and soul. He said, the kings are limited of this earth, but the King of Kings is not limited. He has more power than them all. And it's greater that we fear God than man. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, I think about things that sometimes we read about and we overlook the importance of it, of trying to put ourselves in that place, in that position. And I'll remind you that Moses really was born a slave. You say, well, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and all this, but he was born a slave. He shouldn't have even saw life the way things went. And God's the one that even touched Pharaoh's daughter's heart, that he would live, and even that his own mother would come and nurse him up, as God worked all that out. But he was born a nobody. You can say, well, he got to be raised up in Pharaoh's house. He did for a time, for 40 years. But he's the one that refused that place. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that. And what all that meant, treasure laid before him, such as we can't hardly imagine. I mean, you've probably read the articles, you've looked through the stories over the years, how much gold and treasure that they even buried these people with over in Egypt that have any type of royal lines. I mean, that treasure would make anybody proud to have it today. It's millions of dollars worth of things. He had millions of dollars before him. He had power, authority before him. And he said, I don't want that. That's not what I want. To let go of that kind of power and that kind of even pleasure that he was able to have in Egypt, to let go of that for the things of God, is it just goes beyond what you normally find in human beings. And it says that he made a choice. And the choice was, in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Does God say that sin is pleasurable? He does. Sin is pleasurable to the flesh. That's why we commit sin, is because it's pleasurable to the flesh. Revenge is pleasurable to the flesh. You know, fightings and wars are pleasurable to the flesh, and there's many other things that you can look upon, wealth and power and just regular lust of the flesh. There's things that are pleasures of the flesh. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he made that choice willingly. He said, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you know that's what we're supposed to esteem greater riches also? There's a lot of God's people today that don't want the reproaches of Christ, but if we look at them right, they're greater riches than all the gold that they'll ever find in Egypt or anywhere else in the world. They're greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that's a powerful statement there too. Do you know that God rewards His people? You know, Paul told the church at Rome, he said, the afflictions of this life cannot be compared with what the Lord has waiting on those that love Him. The reward that God has for us is greater riches than anything that we could have down here. He said that you can't even compare the two. They're so far off, they're so separated from each other, there's such vast differences between them. He said you can't even compare them. The sufferings of this life can't even be compared to the reward that God has for those who love Him. Even when he was about to face death and he told Timothy about, you know, how he had finished his course, how he had fought the good fight, he had kept the faith. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He didn't say it was just for him, though, did he? He said it was available to whosoever. It was available to all them that love the Lord's appearing. That crown is available to me and you. If we esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures that this world could offer us. The lusts of this life. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love that statement. Seeing him who is invisible. When I read that, I go back to Job. Job made a statement. He said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee. There are ways of seeing things without physically seeing them. I'll say this, I believed Abraham saw a city. He didn't see it with his eye, though, did he? He saw it by faith. Moses saw God, didn't he? Well, yeah, he saw his hinder parts. No, no, no. Before that ever happened, he saw God. He saw him by faith. He saw him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, and even you go back, and I love how they took the blood and they kept the Passover and put the blood on the side of the post and on the top of the post and on the other side of the post. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. By faith they did that. Let me ask this question. While all the sorrow of people dying round about them that night when the firstborns were killed, Do you think the people who were in the house that had the blood on, especially Moses, were they worried? Or did they know that God was going to honor His word? He said, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. Now, this is an important verse, and we're going to stop here at verse 29 tonight. But, you know, some people say, well, it's not the Red Sea, it's the Reed Sea, if you've ever read some of those accounts. I heard a statement that an old woman one time heard that in a service, and she said, well, praise God, my Lord destroyed a whole army in knee-deep water. And drowned a whole army in knee-deep water. Because that's what they say, the Red Sea, you know, it really wasn't that deep. But listen, he said they walked across on dry ground. And I've got no doubt it was the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. But I'll tell you this, even in wetlands, it would be something to walk across dry ground in some wetlands, wouldn't it? I've walked in some wetlands and it hasn't seen rain in a while, and you can get stuck in some mud during a drought. They walked across on dry ground. And again, I believe they went through the sea. The water, the Bible says the winds came and it separated that water, and they walked across dry land. They had ease going through there like they were going down a paved road. That's the way God made it. And then when Egypt tried to pursue them, He drowned them. Drowned them. What God's able to do is a miraculous thing. And if people want to talk about the Reed Sea, then I'll say, well, isn't my God great? He can drown people in knee-deep water. And He can make dry ground out of mud. But I know what He did do, and I take the Bible at its face value. He took them across the sea. He took them across a great place, and He performed a great miracle. And what I've always loved about that account is when Moses turned to the people when they were sore afraid, and he said, be still and see the hand of God. He wanted them to see what God was capable of doing. God didn't lead us out here to kill us. God didn't lead us out here to be defeated by our enemy. He came out here to deliver us. And He came out here to show His greatness. And He certainly did that, didn't He? As they crossed on dry ground and then saw their enemies consumed by that water. That's a powerful thing. And you know how He saw all that? By faith. By faith. Today, I like to still remind people of this. There's a lot of miracles still to be seen. There's even a lot of things in my own life. People say, why do you believe in God? I could take you back to the night I got saved. I could take you back to numerous times in my life. But God has shown Himself in numerous ways over the years. And I've heard so many people of God make the same statements. God's worked in marriages, God's worked in homes, God's worked on lost people's hearts, God's worked in jobs, God's worked through depressions, God's worked through the hard times. And God has shown Himself to His people so many times throughout the years. And if we want to see the blessings of God today, it takes the same faith. And I say this, I hope that we're the type of people that people will say about us, well, those people act like they don't even belong here. Those people over there, they act like strangers passing through this life. They're looking for something beyond this life. And they've got a joy that nothing in this world can take away from them. And that's because we know the treasures we're laying up. We know whom we have believed in. And we also have a city that we're looking forward to see. We're looking forward to seeing that city. I pray that people could say that about us. That they say that they're a different people. They're pilgrims. They're strangers. in a strange land. But they're looking for a country. They're looking for a city. They have hopes of something that they've yet to see. The world might make fun of us for that. I'm sure there were some Israelites that got made fun of because of keeping their faith in the promise of God. No doubt some of them saying, we've been here for hundreds of years. That promise is never coming. But there were some that kept their faith, didn't they? And it's wonderful when faith becomes sight. But I'll say this, faith makes things sight before you even see them come to pass. Abraham saw a city, didn't he, whose builder and maker was God, even though he never saw it in the flesh in this life. He saw it. Moses saw God, not like we see something. He saw Him by faith. And it motivated him to suffer things, the afflictions of Christ, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin down here. Faith moves mountains. Faith helps us to see things that other people can't see. Faith helps us be a light in a dark and sinful world. It does a lot. And today, dear friends, we need to have the same faith as Abraham, as Moses, as Isaac, as Jacob, as Joseph, as all these others. What made them different was their faith in the promises of God. And it's the same thing that'll make us different today. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we invite you to come. I have verse of a song.